Good afternoon, everyone. Are you all well?
Good.
This is going to be a slightly messy afternoon because I couldn't think of a way to do it very smoothly. We're going to be looking this afternoon at Revelation, and what I realised as I was planning all this out was that my final point is going to focus on one of the things I love most about Revelation, and which is that you get these little glimpses into heaven as you hear the angels and the elders and the people gathered around the throne of God, just calling out their prayers, just declaring truths about God, which I always find as an inspiration for worship, because it just reminds me that when we stand together on a Sunday afternoon or a Sunday morning and we sing songs to God, that actually we're joining the whole of heaven. We're joining people from across the earth in terms of declaring truths about God and giving him praise to this. But the book of Revelation, you get these little snapshots, and it's what I love most about the book. Now, I couldn't leave that until the end of this thing, because what I really want to do is to have a go at that today. So I've got a few things, and I'm looking for some bold and fearless people who are not afraid to stand up and completely interrupt me halfway through my point. And I'm looking for somewhere between 3 and 7 of you, or something like that. So I've already primed Martin, and he said that he would definitely have a go at one or two. Anyone else? Oh, Bex, you're wavering. Okay, well, you can sort the guy. You can work out who's going to do it. Anyone fancy it on this side? Anyone feeling bold who wants to interrupt me or something?
Sam.
Or should we just make the end of it? Okay, so I'll give you a couple. If anyone says, oh, I didn't get a chance at that, just come and tap Sam on the shoulder and grab one. I'll give you a short one and a longer one. I've never seen anyone stride to the front of the church more purposefully. It looks like Ian's going to get lucky. Oh, Diana? Fantastic. It looks like you're getting Ian there. Lucky then, Ian. Cool. So, I will kind of come back to that, and as I say, I fully expect for this to not really work very well. I fully expect for either people to forget to interrupt me, or to do it at completely the wrong time or the inappropriate thing, or they'll just do it and we'll call a bit of
world.
The
kingdom of the world, I've got two, we'll get one out early. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So, if you don't want to listen to me this afternoon, that's absolutely fantastic. But the things that people are going to call out from time to time, absolutely listen to those. Absolutely give a hallelujah or an amen, because those are straight from scripture. Those are what the angels and the elders and the people who surround the throne are calling out to God constantly in awe and in worship and in praise of him. So if you ignore me this afternoon, that's fine, but don't ignore those bits. Those are really important. Okay, so having already sort of done part of my last point, I might as well start at the beginning, which is today at the end. So we've come to the last episode of our current series. We've spent 15 weeks looking at the big picture. That's the name of the series, looking at the whole of Scripture, from Genesis, with God creating the world, right through the history of God's people, the Israelites, and then the birth of Christ and the life of Christ as shown within the Gospels, and then the growth of the early church. And we have reached now the last portion of Scripture. Martin covered 8 books last week. Well done, Martin. They were short books, but this is just one final book just to close things off. Okay, the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation was written by John, one of Jesus' good friends and closest disciples. He's the author of John's Gospel and also wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, the 3 letters that Martin also referred to last week. It's believed that this was written around about AD 95, which is about 60 years after the events of the Gospel. Okay, so it's quite late within that period, and John being, living to a ripe old age, actually being one of the last people who were close to Jesus who were able to give that first-hand testimony as to Jesus' life. And it's believed that Revelation is probably the last of the biblical books to be written. Okay, so, and funnily enough, shortly following 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, which were the 3 letters that he wrote, probably a couple of years before that. We know that he wrote it because he tells us he wrote it from the island of Patmos, which was a small island, but it is a small island just off the coast of Turkey and Greece in the Aegean Sea. It was a Roman penal colony, and John had been sent there by the Romans for, they were trying to suppress, as Christianity was growing. And so he stayed there for a while. We know that he left there in AD 96 or AD 97. There's independent records of that. So hence the reason we're fairly confident that this was written around AD 95. Okay, its position at the very end of the New Testament, and obviously the end of the Bible as a whole, is not an accident by any means. So chronologically, the fact that it was the last of the books that were written probably plays a part, as does the fact that it's in its content, it's very different from any of the other New Testament books and probably from any of the other biblical books. I think there's some comparisons to Daniel from the Old Testament, which is quite apocalyptic in style as well, but Revelation stands apart from the other, so it's no surprise perhaps that it was tacked on at the end of the Bible. It doesn't sort of fit amongst the Gospels, it doesn't really fit amongst Peter's letters or Paul's letters. But mostly, the reason that it's at the end of the story is that it is because of the content, which again helps just to stand it apart. So the theme of the book draws the biblical story to a close. Whilst it's looking, at that point, looking to the future, it's very much kind of after the events that are recorded within the New Testament. So it's looking at an encouragement to persevere despite the persecution that the Christians in the early church was facing at the time, which, again, Martin did reflect upon last week, drawing some of the themes from Hebrews and James and Peter and the three letters written by John. There was that sense that they were going through persecution and that there was an encouragement to stand firm and that you will come through this and that there will be a reward for doing so. But the book then focuses on God's inevitable victory over evil, over his enemies, and the glimpse of things to come in the new heavens and the new earth. So it's a fantastic way to close scripture, if you like. You've gone right from Genesis, where in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, all the way through to looking at God wrapping up the old heaven and earth, bringing out the new heaven and earth, and this promise of a life to come with him. Okay, so, are you getting a sense of deja vu? Don't make me ask it again, it would be a cheap pun, and I'm not going to do that. So, some of you may remember that not so long ago we did a teaching series looking at the book of Revelation. Although, when I say not very long ago, we were meeting at the community centre, so that means it was definitely before COVID. And it's fallen off the other end of the church website, so I can't tell you exactly what it was. It was at least 2019, if not earlier. So, to me, that feels like relatively recent. You know, it feels like it was something that it wasn't very long ago. Do you remember?
Yeah.
Roughly when it was?
I thought you'd seen it, yeah.
Yeah, well, it wasn't. So there's nothing really that I'm going to be able to dig into in the space of one half an hour talk that we didn't cover in the 8 to 10 weeks that we spent looking through Revelation. We went through it in some depth. Now, I remember that series quite well, kind of doing it so well, because when it was first suggested, and I think it might have been you, Ian, that suggested it, it was back in the good old days when it was you and I in charge, and James and Glenn just had to sort of go along. But I think you suggested it, and I think it felt like a crazy idea, because it's not the typical kind of book. I mean, if I was to say the book of Revelation, are you familiar with its content? Are you familiar with its style? Have you read it? Do you understand it? Do you know why you might not think it's a typical book to look at from a Sunday series point of view? It's fine if you don't, but for those of you who've knocked around for a while and perhaps are familiar with the biblical books, we were a bit cautious about it, because it is unusual in style. It's quite unorthodox. There's a lot of stuff going on that requires interpretation, and we don't know necessarily better than any given scholars, and the scholars can't necessarily agree on what all of these different visions mean, whether they were pictures of the future or an allegory of something that was ongoing at the time. And it's not always an easy book to go to and draw out a lesson for today. You know, we're sort of saying, okay, right, you know, what does our church need to hear from God? What do we feel that the Spirit's kind of leading us to teach upon? Then it may be that the battle between the Antichrist and the Lamb of God is not necessarily something that's going to bring you daily encouragement. I don't know. But it is part of the Bible, so, you know, we wanted to honour that. We had never taught on it before, we thought it would be a helpful experience. And I do remember it feeling like a refreshing experience and a good series to get through. We were just relieved to have got through without any major controversies or heresies, but it kind of felt good. So my main aim today was to give you a taster of the book of Revelation and then say, go back to our website and listen to the series. If that's kind of tickled your fancy, if that's whet your appetite, go back and listen to the series. Now, unfortunately, as I say, I can't find it. It's not on the website. It predates the latest list of media. So do we have an archive of it?
We can back on it, yeah. Yes,
back on. Yeah, we're good. Okay. So Ian promised there, promised that by 7 o'clock this evening, that he will at some point go back and just kind of open up the archive so that if anyone listens to this and thinks, okay, yeah, Revelation is not a book that I understand particularly well, and Tim didn't do a great job of talking about it, then you can go back and listen to a whole bunch of our preachers kind of going through and sort of taking it chunk by chunk and sort of what can we draw from this. Okay, no one's interrupted me for a while, which is fine. You might just be keeping your powder dry for later, but just reminding you that that's very much an option at any given point in time. So, if you get the chance, and once Ian has kind of dug back into the archives, fantastic, thank you, go back and sort of have a look. You know, have a look, have a listen, because there's no way that I could call that in half an hour today. Okay. So, an overview.
Heaven is the Lamb, who was slain to receive power, wealth, and wisdom, and strength, and honour, and glory, and praise.
Yes, absolutely. Worthy is the Lamb. Yeah. Fantastic. This is a terrible idea. I think you've got one. Brilliant. Well done. Thank you, Sam. Yes, absolutely. So, for anyone who's unfamiliar with the Book of Revelation, let's take a quick look at what it contains and how it's structured. So, it starts off with a very brief introduction. The author introduces himself and explains that he's writing this from Patmos, I've just mentioned about that, and says that this is addressed to the seven churches in the Roman province of Asia, which is modern today Western Turkey. Okay. And those seven churches are named because the next section of the book, chapters 2 and 3, is a series of letters. Essentially, Jesus tells John to write down these seven letters to the churches, seven fairly short letters. So each of the church, Jesus commends them for something that they've been doing well. He encourages them to stand firm. He warns them and criticizes them for things that they may not be getting right, and then he tries to correct them and to lead them and to steer them. And so those two chapters, those seven letters, are really interesting just to have a look at, to see the kind of things that those churches were dealing with in those days. And there are themes. There are themes that they are struggling with persecution. There's themes that they are struggling with false teaching or misguided doctrine. And Jesus wants to correct that. And so that's kind of the early chapters of the book. I have missed the fact that essentially after John's introduction, it talks about the fact that on a Sunday he was during a worship time or something, was taken in the Spirit. So essentially, God's Spirit kind of, sort of took hold of him. And then he saw a figure that we understand to be Jesus. So he sees Christ himself, and it says, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And Christ tells John to write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. And this is essentially what the book of Revelation is. It is John writing this stuff down and sending it to these seven churches. Diane.
To him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, who praise and honour, and glory, and power, forever and ever.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, so at Jesus' instruction, John does this. He takes down these letters to the seven churches, and they're recorded there in the second and third chapters. So, and then after that, the book kind of takes a turn, really, in that it's all visions that John sees, that in the Spirit, the angel's taken from one place to another or whatever, and to see these various different visions, and those are all recorded. But whereas those first few visions are essentially, this is Jesus dictating letters, telling him to write these letters to those seven churches. After that, what we see, a snapshot of it's a series of visions, either in the heavenly throne room or of apocalyptic events unfolding in the world outside. And so this is where the rest of the book goes. So from chapter 4, right the way through to chapter 21 and 22, this is where we go. So, it starts off the heavenly throne where God is seated and the Lamb of God being proclaimed worthy, just as Diana has just done. to take the scroll. So there's this sense that who is worthy to take the scroll? Nobody is worthy. They've been searching high and low across the globe, and nobody is worthy of this. And then the Lamb of God appears. And then they call out and say, the Lamb of God is worthy to take the scroll from the hand of God, from the right hand of God. And then the Lamb is worthy to unseal that scroll and to read out. So we then have the seven seals on this scroll are each in turn open, each of those triggering a series of events, which I won't go into because of time. Then we have seven angels blowing seven trumpets, that's one each, not seven at a time, each in turn causing or announcing, well, kind of environmental calamities, the seas turning to blood, stars falling from the sky, great calamities and plagues, some of which are quite similar to the plagues from Exodus. So if you kind of think back to the early weeks of this particular course, series of talks when we were looking at Genesis and then Exodus, some of those plagues will sound very familiar. And then certain events and characters are introduced over the next few chapters, including a woman who's about to give birth to a child, and the woman represents the church or God's people. The child is very much Christ and the dragon, which is named to be Satan or the devil, who's basically waiting and trying to devour this child as soon as it's born. But the child is rescued, taken up to the right hand of the throne of God, and the dragon is thrown down. Okay? Then we see two beasts appearing, and then we see the Lamb and 144,000 of his faithful followers. So all of these things hugely symbolic and there's a lot of discussion and conversation as to what these things are and what they mean. And some of you over there are wanting to know what I think about some of these. So I'll tell you once we get to heaven and God reveals it, because I don't know. Okay. So there's a lot going on. There's a lot of imagery. There's a lot of stories which, to be honest, are probably unclear when we're even reading through and studying the text, let alone from hazy memories of maybe reading the book a few years back. So there's a lot going on, and my advice to you would be not to cling too closely to any of it individually, not to try and build theologies around any of these particular stories, because there's so much interpretation required to understand what John is seeing and what it relates to, that the very idea... Go for it.
You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you are created, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.
This could turn out to be the best thing we've ever done, because this is much better hearing those things than it is to listen to me. Yeah, absolutely. Praise God. Yeah, I don't know. There's a lot going on within the book of Revelation, and some of these things are kind of clear. They're all very symbolic, and actually, there's probably multiple ways in which some of these things can be understood. So after that, there's three more angels and a symbolic harvest of the earth, which round off that particular section of the book. Okay, then we see seven angels carrying seven bowls. In each of those bowls is poured out in turn another Exodus-like plague upon the earth with each of those bowls. Those are the bowls which supposedly carry the last of God's wrath on mankind. We're then introduced to the woman on the beast, named as Babylon, which almost certainly represents Rome. And then we see this story of the downfall, the fall of Babylon, which presumably, again, represents the fall of Rome. Then a rider on a white horse appears, which is definitely Jesus. And the armies of the beasts and the kings of the earth line up to make war against him. And then completely anticlimactically, he just beats them. You kind of get all this build-up about these terrible beasts with many heads and many horns and the armies that stand alongside them. And then it goes, and the rider defeated them and they were all cast down and that's the end of it, and blah, blah, blah. So it's kind of almost kind of anticlimactic, the ease with which Christ defeats the enemies here. So the beast is defeated and thrown into a fiery lake of burning sulfur. I know Rob was saying to me that you've got a holiday booked to where? Naples. And you were expecting it to be fiery sulfur, kind of hell-like imagery. So you'll have to let us know what it was like, because we can refer back to this, you know, this particular quote.
Amen. I'm just having that video. Now praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our Lord forever and ever. Amen.
Okay. So, right, the devil is, because the devil is not the beast, the devil is not the, so the beast represents the Antichrist and his prophet. There's two beasts. Okay, make of that what you will, and lots of people have, and probably wrong about it. The devil is then bound up and thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years before being released for a final time, stirring up an army, and then also very easily being destroyed by God as soon as he tries to harm God's people. He too is thrown into that fiery lake, and that is the end of that. So there's a one quick note here. The devil just... Go for it.
Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice in that and give him glory.
Hallelujah, Lord God Almighty does reign. Yeah. So the Lord God Almighty reigns. The devil does not rule over hell. And I don't know how many cartoons and stories and books and, I don't know, you know, kind of the pop culture references to the idea that if you're cast down to hell, you're at the devil's mercy. No, hell is the place where the devil is tormented night and day. It's where he gets his just desserts. He's not in charge of hell. Hell is the place where he will be punished. So that, just set that straight, okay? That's a slight sidebar. Okay, anyway, moving on in Revelation. We are getting very, very close to the end there. Then all of the dead are judged before a great white throne, and a new heaven and a new earth are revealed to replace that which is passed away, with a holy city where God will dwell amongst his people, and a river flowing from the throne down through the streets of that city, and bringing refreshment and life wherever it goes.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
Absolutely. Yes. So in the final chapter, there is a declaration from Jesus himself, and he says, it's quite a long one, so buckle in. Behold, that's not, he didn't start with that. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. So right at the very end of the Bible, Jesus is making this offer of new life and extending it to all. It's a free gift to whoever is thirsty. Okay? We start off the whole of the Bible story with the creation, and then we see the fall of man. We see the problem starting to appear, with sin entering the world and the effects that it has upon mankind and womankind. And here, right at the very end of the story, after everything else, Jesus' invitation is there. It's a free gift to whoever is thirsty. We don't want to be left outside the gates with the sinners. We want to be allowed entry to the city of God where we will dwell alongside God in that new Eden, where there's no more sin or sickness or suffering or death. So that's the overview of Revelation. As you can see, what started out as a letter commending and challenging and correcting seven specific churches became so much more. And again, the scholars will tell you that very definitely these letters were written to those churches. It's clear from the content of those letters that those churches existed, that those cities are still there. And that they were answering and tackling certain issues which were being experienced by those churches at those times. There are individuals who are named, although possibly via pseudonyms. So we know that this was written to specific churches at a specific time as an encouragement about the challenges that they were facing. But we can also tell that there was a lot more to this letter. Again, scholars will argue as to whether or not those seven churches are also allegories for maybe seven different types of churches that might be relevant. You know, and if we can work out what type of church that we are, we can read the message and hear God's encouragement to us. Or there's also people who've studied this and said, well, those seven churches represent the church in chunks, sort of down throughout the ages, and that we will progress from one to another to another to another. I don't know, maybe some of that, maybe there's some truth to all of those interpretations, maybe it's not. But again, like so much of the scripture, it's there, and God will highlight the bits that are relevant to us at the times that we need to hear it. So my encouragement would be to read the book. I wouldn't necessarily say make it as much of a staple of your Bible reading as I would say the Gospels, but to read it, to become familiar with it, not to be scared of it, because it's got this reputation of being a bit fearsome and a bit confusing, but just to hold on to it lightly. Not to try and build your theology based upon eschatological. I didn't want to say scatological, because that's toilet humour. It's not got much of that in it. But eschatological, so end time, right? The study of things to come. So this sense that it's apocalyptic in style. It does scare people off. It's quite easy for you to be intimidated by this kind of book and think, well, I'll stick to the stuff that's a bit more easygoing, where Jesus is actually speaking to people, because, you know, speaking to his followers, because I'm a follower of Jesus, and it's a lot easier to understand and to get the message there. So read it. Don't be scared of it. But I wouldn't recommend it's necessarily the backbone of your Bible reading experience and that you're reading it through every year necessarily, but, you know, sort of come through and read it from time to time and not to be worried about it. Hold lightly to those particular stories, because there's so much interpretation involved that it may or may not be as you understand it. But we should take hold of the broad key themes that come through this book. Okay, so God's people will face challenges, and we are encouraged to persevere, and God, you know, God stirs us up and gives us the strength to stand when persecution comes, when challenges come, and there will be a reward for staying faithful and for remaining true through that. That is a key theme from this book. But ultimately, it's talking, you know, whether it's talking about, let's say, the fall of Rome and that particular turmoil at that point in time that the early church would have had to then live through and survive through, or whether it's talking about the end of days, you know, in, I don't know, 6 months' time or 600 years' time, whenever that comes, whatever content, it's talking about the fact that good will defeat evil, and it's not a close-run thing. Okay, so whilst I was a bit flippant in saying that actually it's quite anticlimactic, the ease with which Jesus kind of defeats the beasts and throws the devil down, actually, that is the God that we worship. Good will defeat evil, and it's not a close-run thing. It's not a Hollywood film where there's an epic fight, and if it wasn't for so-and-so doing such-and-such in the final scene, it was right on the knife edge. No. We know, and we can take full confidence, that the devil is no match for Christ, and that it's not the close-run thing. It's an absolute whitewash. Okay, and the last of those key themes is that God will be victorious, and that our future life with him will be so much better than the life that we live now. So if we can cling to those particular key themes, I think we'll have a better understanding of Revelation, and it will take a rightful place within our teaching.
Great and marvellous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.
Bex, I'm going to ask you just to come and lead us into some more worship. Is that okay with you, Ian? You have any other plans?
Yes,
we're not doing anything else. We need anything today, are we? Because, as I said right at the start, one of my favourite things, my favourite thing about the book of Revelation is that as you read it through, you just get these little glimpses. You hear the company of heaven calling out and declaring these truths about God, which I find is such a stirring thing. So sometimes when I come to worship, I just, you know, I've had a lot on my mind, or I'm thinking about work, or family issues, or, you know, whatever it is that we're dealing with. And I want to just read some scripture that will just bring me, transport me to that place of coming before God for a time of worship. Revelation is a great time, a great place to go. Okay, not necessarily just talking about the fall of Babylon and, you know, the sort of the more mystical stuff, but just kind of reading and hearing the hosts of heaven crying out and declaring his praise to God, as we have done today. So thank you so much to everyone who has stood up and entrusted you today. Just to hear those scriptures, just to hear those things declared, because that is what's being called out in the heavenly throne. That's what the angels and the faithful are singing to God and declaring about God. You know, so I want to be stirred by that. I want to reflect that back into worship today, and I hope that you will join me. Brilliant. I'm going to take my seat. And Betsy's, are you okay too?
Yes.
Fantastic. Shall I pray?
Yes.
Yeah.
Cool. If you'd like to all stand up and join me. Don't have to go a bit front, but start joining me by standing up. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, that you have spoken to us through your scriptures. And I thank you, Lord, for this journey over 16 weeks, 15 weeks that we've taken to go through. And I pray, Lord God, that this understanding of the bigger picture of scripture and the bigger picture of the history of your church and the history of mankind has been helpful for all of us. That, Father God, we will understand our place in your kingdom and in your family. We'll understand our scripture better and be able to better apply it to our lives, knowing the context in which it was introduced. So, Father God, as we join the heavenly choir today, as we join the angels to declare truth and sing songs to you, Father God, may we bless you and just give you praise and worship that you deserve, and that all of heaven would cry out because you deserve it, and there's no way that the earth can stay silent. So, Lord, help us.